Have you ever been afraid of water? Man, when I was younger, I had this terrifying fascination with the swimming pool. We lived in this big old house near Detroit, and we had an in-ground pool in the back. And I really wanted to swim, but I was scared of getting my head under the water. And so my mom, she would take me into the water, and she would bring me down, and I would just start screaming bloody murder when it got up to here, and I would cling to her really tight. And I got to tell you, that's pretty embarrassing for a 15-year-old kid to be. No, I'm kidding. I was really more like 4 or 5 when I was doing that. So here I am, afraid but really wanting to swim, and I would just cling to the. I'd get in the water, but I'd cling to the edge of the pool. Well, one night it happened. It was after dark, and the lights were on inside the swimming pool, you know, and so I'm lowering myself backwards down on the ladder into the pool, and it's that slick, chrome, shiny ladder type stuff, and I slip. And before I know it, I am completely under the water, eyes wide open, staring into the light bulb in the side of the swimming pool. In that moment, two thoughts went through my mind simultaneously. The first thought was, I'm not dead. The second thought was, this is so cool. And I came up out of the water, and I was a free man. I mean, the fear was gone. And I could swim for the rest of my life. Water can be a scary thing. I think about images of water, and water seems to always be associated with the most terrible storms and destructive storms. I think about, you know, the tsunami and how it just wiped away the shoreline of Japan. Or in Minot, as houses, thousands of houses, up to the roof lines in water. I mean, even just a couple weeks ago, as we were driving with the Atlanta Missions Trip team down to the airport, that morning it was raining so hard that we couldn't even see the buildings of Minneapolis from I-94. And there was a point in time on that trip I thought, I might actually die right now. Water can be a scary thing. Now, if you've ever been on a big lake or on the ocean during a storm, you know that the wind and the waves can bring even the most seasoned sailor to a point of terror. In the ancient world, they actually associated the sea with the god of chaos. And they believed that from the beginning of time, that chaos was battling with the gods to tear everything apart and to pull everything down. Chaos. Being blown around by the wind and by the waves. Have you looked at chaos in the eyes lately? Maybe a sudden death. Maybe a trip to the doctor that was supposed to just be a routine checkup, and you get that report back that changes your life. Or maybe after years of marriage, you come home and your spouse just announces one day, I don't love you anymore. Or maybe you get that foreclosure letter in the mail, and what you thought was your nest egg is now gone. Or the betrayal of a friend. These are the storms that we face every day. Chaos in our lives. And the question for us today is, how do we face these storms? How do we rise above that kind of chaos? Well, in our gospel lesson, in Matthew chapter 14, we see that the disciples are actually staring chaos right in the eyes. They're out in the middle of the lake at night. It's dark, and the wind and the waves are crashing around them. Now remember, in the ancient world, they believed that the sea was this god of chaos. And so they're out there in the storms, in this thin line between the physical storm and the spiritual world of chaos. But in order for us to understand deeper what this chaos was, we have to look at the story a little bit broader. We have to go back and roll the tape back to see what's going on in Jesus' life. You see, in Jesus' story, remember back at the beginning of Jesus' story? His second cousin named John came out into the wilderness and started preaching to Israel and called Israel to repentance and to prepare themselves because there was a king coming. And when John saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now the people of Israel, they were getting excited about this because they believed that John and Jesus, who were family, were going to be a new dynasty, that they were going to bring in a new kingdom. And Jesus was experiencing a great deal of popularity, and the disciples were on the coattails of Jesus' popularity. But then something happens. Matthew tells us back at the end of chapter 13, there's this 1-2 punch that happens in Jesus' story. At the end of chapter 13, Jesus had visited his hometown of Nazareth. His friends and his family, and they rejected him. They said, "Jesus, who do you think you are?" Boom! And then the next story that Matthew tells us at the beginning of chapter 14 is he tells us the story of John the Baptist. John had been arrested by the king of Israel named Herod, and Herod had John beheaded. Boom! A 1-2 punch. Look what it says, how Jesus responded to this in chapter 14, verse 13. It says, "When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself." You see, I think Jesus was shocked by this. In his humanity, I think Jesus was set back a little bit because the Father had sent him to Israel to be this king and everything was going well. Then all of a sudden, rejection, rejection. Jesus just needed time to back off. But he gets in the boat to get alone, but the mob that had been following him wouldn't let him rest. And they actually followed him around the coastline and met him where he landed in this deserted place. There's 5,000 people. And they said, "Jesus, heal us, heal us." So Jesus, I mean, he's tired. And he looks out over this crowd and he has compassion on them. And he heals them. And it's late at night and there's no food. And so he says, "Okay, guys, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he feeds the crowd. And it's late and it's dark. And he's spent. And so at the beginning of our text, it says Jesus went to his disciples. And my paraphrase is, "Guys, I'm tired. I just need some alone time. I need to get with the Father. You go on ahead." And so here we have the disciples. They're going out in a boat in the middle of the night, and their leader and their plan has gone into chaos. So as they're out on this boat, the spirit of chaos whips around them on every level in their life. Chaos. Does that sound familiar? Now, in the next few lines of the text, we're going to learn 4 lessons on how to deal with these chaotic times in our life. So here we are in the story. The disciples are out in the boat. The wind and the waves, the spirit of chaos, they know this is a spiritual reality. And they look out into this chaos, and then they see this. This human form. Now, what do they think it is? They think it's a ghost. You know what I think is actually going on in their mind? They think, "Oh no, the spirit of chaos is taking on human form and it's going to eat me." I mean, they're at the end of their rope. Then they look a little closer. They think, "Wait a minute, that guy looks familiar. It's Jesus walking out to them." And Jesus says, "Guys, it's me. Don't be afraid." And so Peter says, "Jesus, if it really is you, then command me to come out to you." Freeze. First lesson. If Jesus asks you to do it, you can do it. You know, sometimes we get into trouble because we get these big ideas in our mind that we want to do, and we rush out into the chaos, and we take it on in our own strength and our own power. Well, I tell you what, if that's what we do, we are going to sink every time. When was the last time you just took a moment and stepped back and said, "God, what are you asking me to do?" We need to quiet our hearts and listen to God to see where God is leading us, because there's a difference between being driven and being led. If you're driven, then you're driving the boat and you try to make things happen and your boat's going to sink. But if you're led, then God is calling you and pulling you. And when he's pulling you, you will rise above it. So if Jesus asks you to do it, you can do it. Okay, back to the story. So Peter's out there, and Jesus is like, come on, Peter, come on. And so what does Peter do? Got 11 other disciples going, oh, and what does Peter do? He raises up his leg, and he gets out, and he stands on the water. Freeze. Lesson two. If you want to do it, you got to get out of the boat. If we actually listen to God and he tells us to do something, 99 times out of 100, what he tells us to do is going to not make any sense. It's going to be scary. It's going to defy logic. He might ask you to have a difficult conversation with somebody. He might ask you to admit your own sin and take responsibility for some of the chaos. He might ask you to forgive somebody that you don't think deserves forgiveness. He might ask you to cut up your credit card or sell your house or make a dramatic lifestyle change. But no matter what it is, if you know God has asked you to do it, you got to actually do it and step out just like Peter did. And have the courage to follow. Okay, back to the story. So here's Peter. He's out there, and this is an amazing thing, right? It defies logic. He's walking on water in the middle of chaos, and there's Jesus. And then Peter runs into a great big but. In verse 30, it says, but he noticed the wind. I like the way the New Living Translation says it. He says, but he saw the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. You see, Peter lost his focus. He started looking at the wind and the waves. Here's the third lesson. If you get distracted by the wind and waves, you're going to sink. What do you spend your time thinking about? When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? Do you think about all of the things you have to do? Do you think about all of the worries? Do you think about the pile of laundry or the angry boss or the uncomfortable conversation you have and you just start worrying? Or do you wake up in the morning and focus on Jesus? And remember the promises that God has made to you. Remember that God has called you out of the boat, that God has given you the gift of salvation, that God has promised to always be with you, no matter what. Do you saturate your mind with Scripture? Do you saturate the sound waves around you with praise and worship music? What are you focused on? The wind and the waves? Or on Jesus? There's a fourth lesson. But it doesn't really come from the text. It's just kind of my advice from observation about life. The fourth lesson is this. It's all wind and waves. I mean, the truth is, there's always storms raging. Have you ever been in a time when there wasn't a storm? I mean, I think about my own little world, my own little life. I come into work here at the church, and I'm trying to hire a senior high director. We need a church administrator. We need somebody to lead the contemporary worship. We've got, you know, dealing with the budget and the finances, and it's just all this stuff going on. And then I go to my personal life, and, you know, 4 years I've been trying to sell my house, and finally this week we're closing in a short sale, $80,000 less than what I owe because of the economic upheaval. I've got relational strains in my family. I'm about to start a PhD. And I think there are moments in my life where I'm like, it's crazy. It's too much. It's huge. The wind and the waves all around me. But then I remember three words. Wind and waves. The truth is, it's all wind and waves. All of it. The good stuff and the bad stuff. It's life. And every day we have a choice. Every day we live out this story. We can either wake up and look at the wind and the waves and sink, or we can wake up and look at Jesus. I know God has called me to Minnesota. I know He's called me to this church. I know He's asked me to do the things I'm doing. I know that. And I have to cling to that. And when I do, the supernatural peace of God comes. And I know my story, I've got it good. So what's your storm? My challenge to us today, focus on Jesus, because it's all just wind and waves. Can we just pray together? Father, I know this can be just like a Sunday school answer, and I pray that it's more than that, because it's the truth. You give us the strength. Help us to focus on you. Give us the strength that can only come from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.